prayer as we continue a series that this is like a sub-series of our School of Jesus series where we are talking about prayer. And we haven't just been like nebulously talking about prayer, but we've been having a conversation about how to pray. And for some people, a conversation about how to pray can be very nebulous. It can be very all over the place. It can be somewhat insignificant. But a conversation about how to pray is a conversation about how to love God. It's a conversation about how to keep following Jesus. It's a conversation about how to keep loving your neighbor as yourself. It's a conversation about how to not slap your boss when they get on your nerves. It's a conversation about not cussing at your spouse. It's a conversation about sitting in peace at the Thanksgiving table. A conversation about prayer is a conversation about actually being a Christian. Because here's something that we just don't believe. It is something that is unequivocally true. If you don't pray, you won't stay. You won't be able to be a non-praying Christian. Because in prayer, we talk to the Christ who we are named after and called Christians, which means little Christs. And so a conversation about prayer is necessary because we believe that every Christian should be a praying Christian. That doesn't mean that you're going to master this thing and you're going to be some sort of sit on your lawn at 6 a.m. and scare the neighbor's prayer person. But it does mean that we will all progress in prayer. And so this week, we're going to talk about two aspects of prayer that make me a bit uncomfortable. We're going to talk about two aspects of prayer that are highlighted in the Lord's Prayer. And depending on the version of the Bible you have, this verse is just 5 or 7 words. It's one verse, but in this verse, we will see that in order to be people of prayer, and in order to be people of God, we have to be dependent on God, and we have to trust in God. See, this takes us to the heart of the matter for us today. Like, the big idea, our central theme is this. When we depend on God and trust his provision, we find peace for today and hope for tomorrow. See, when we depend on God and trust his provision, we find peace for today and hope for tomorrow. If you have your Bibles, you can join me standing as we go to Matthew chapter 6, and we will be in verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. And if you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen, and if you don't have the Bible downloaded on your phone, you can uninstall TikTok and CapCut, because both of those no longer exist. So you can uninstall both of those as of this morning, and you can install the Bible app for yourself, because there will be nothing else to scroll anyway. All right? Matthew 6, verse 11 says, "Give us today our daily bread." I'll read it again, since it's only one verse. "Give us today our daily bread." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you because it is in you that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. There is nothing that exists outside of you. Everything that exists consists in you. Father, today help us to examine your word, but also let your word examine our hearts. Let us search us and know us. And if there is anything in us that needs to be addressed, celebrated, or removed as a result of what your word says, give us the boldness and the courage to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Wave at somebody as you have a seat. Tell them good morning. If you might smile at somebody all morning, smile at them, wave at them. If they're your spouse, give them a kiss. If they're not your spouse, don't do that because I'll call the police on you. All right, thank you. It's okay, you're over there. Don't kiss nobody. I'll call the police on both of y'all. All right. So we just read the Bible as it says in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." And remember, one of the first things that was kind of sort of separated to us in the big idea in our theme for today is this word depend. If we look at our text, Jesus uses the word daily bread. Jesus doesn't say monthly bread. He doesn't say weekly bread. He doesn't say yearly bread stipend. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." as we talk about the word consistent, we have to have a first conversation about, or about dependence. We have to have a conversation about consistent dependence. Everybody say consistent dependence. One more time, it's on the screen so you can read it now. Everybody say consistent dependence. We all need to be consistently dependent on God. It's why in this prayer, Jesus is very specific in his wording, right? We know that they're having this conversation as Jesus is standing on the side of a mountain. He is flanked by people who all want to be followers of Jesus. This is brand new to them, but what isn't new to them is the conversation of food scarcity. This isn't as much of a big deal now in some of our metropolitan contexts in this country, but as we all know, food scarcity is still a thing to many people in this country and around the world. The people sitting in Jesus' context, they lived a life of what we could call hand to mouth. Everything that they earned, they had to spend on food. There were very few people who were able to save in a 401k. There were very few Roth IRAs, if any at all. No one had their boss matching a payment into their retirement fund. The people that Jesus is talking to understand what it means to need daily bread. They all had to work. Even in this country, up until recently, children were working in factories. Everybody had to work so that everybody could eat. For many of us, this concept of daily bread is very far off because the conversation for a lot of us isn't what we're going to eat in terms of quantity, it's what we're going to eat in terms of quality. We sit around the table trying to figure out which of the 900 restaurants on Uber Eats we're going to order from today. And we're going back and forth. And it's gotten to the point that Uber Eats lets you bundle. If you want the meal from this place and the drink from this place and the dessert from this place, we have so much food around us that we can bundle our options. But for the people Jesus is talking to, bread is the staple of their life. I'm a Jamaican. For me, it's like rice. It goes with every meal on every plate. It is a staple ingredient. So they understand when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, that for some of them, they do actually need daily bread. For some of us, we can kind of separate this from our minds, but we all might not be facing food scarcity, but we are facing peace scarcity. We are facing joy scarcity. We are facing contentment scarcity. We are facing relational scarcity. It's not just the bread that is on your plate, but it is the thing you need to survive in life. For them, it was bread. The conversation for you and I is, what is it that we need? And we have to be people who consistently go to God with that need in mind. So I have a nephew at this point of his life. He's around 12 or 13 years old. And depending on the day, he is the cutest little guy in the world or the bane of my existence. And it's all depending on the moment. Every time my nephew calls me, I know exactly what he's calling me for. Money. Every single phone, almost every single phone call is about money. A couple weeks ago, he calls me and he says, Uncle Malik, and I say, what do you want? And he says, can I get $10 for the ice cream truck? He wants me to cash out him $10 for the ice cream truck. And I was like, when has the ice cream truck risen to $10? When I was growing up, my granddaddy gave us 75 cents, and that was enough to get you a little SpongeBob SquarePants, little ice cream pop. And he said, I was like, you feeding the whole neighborhood with $10? And I was like, absolutely not. He was like, please, the ice cream truck is right outside. I was like, I don't. And my bills are right outside. You're asking for $10 for the ice cream truck. But no matter how many times my nephew calls me, sometimes it's for $10 for the ice cream truck. During the holidays, it was for several hundred dollars to buy a PS5. Before that, it was for almost $1,000 because he wanted to become a Twitch streamer and all of the things. And I was like, who lied to you and told you I had more than two nickels to rub together? I don't got nothing. But no matter what my answer is, whether it is a yes, no, or a not yet, my nephew is going to consistently call me back. This week, I guarantee he will call me for money. And there is a 97% chance I'm going to say no. Because at this point, I know what you think this is. I don't have to have Genie written on my forehead or what. But no matter what is going on in his life, he calls. Because my nephew has understood for some odd reason that if he calls me, because I have his best interest in mind, I will actually answer. And not only will I answer, depending on what it is, I might oblige. What my nephew doesn't know, and hopefully he doesn't listen to the podcast we put out, but what my nephew doesn't know is that the PS5 he asked me for Christmas was bought 2 months ago. And it's sitting in the closet at my mom's house in South Florida, because when his grades get to the point that he can be trusted to manage good grades and the PS5, then he will get the PlayStation. But he is going to keep calling me and asking me for the thing that I have already decided to give him. He just can't have it yet. And so his consistency is actually paying off. And his consistent dependence will lead to the thing he is requesting from me. But it's just a not yet. See, he has learned to be consistently dependent. And that's why we go to Jesus for our daily bread. Because Jesus doesn't need you to ask him for anything. But you do need to know that you need him. We can often get so confused and think that Jesus needs us to ask him for things. By the fact that he is God, he does not need anything. But by sheer recognition of our frailty and our inability to meet our own needs, he puts this caveat in the prayer so that we can be consistently reminded of our inability to feed ourselves, of our inability to meet our own needs, of our inability to make the things in life go the way we want them to go. And if you're like, well, I don't have an ability to feed myself, what if your job just doesn't exist anymore? You can't poof bread out of thin air. You can't poof a Big Mac out of nowhere. You can't poof, if you're like me, a prime rib out of nowhere. All you can do is wait on a job to pay you to get it or for somebody to give it to you. There is only one being who we have ever seen poof bread and fish out of nowhere. And he is the person that we are to be consistently dependent on. Everybody say consistent dependence. Not only do we need to be consistently dependent, but we need to be completely dependent. Everybody say complete dependence. See, consistency isn't enough if you're consistently dependent on God and consistently dependent on yourself. We can't have divided dependence. Jesus would say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and cling to the other, or cling to the one and hate the other. We have to be completely dependent on God. When the prayer that we read says, give us this day our daily bread, it's asking one singular person. And even if we are dependent on our job to pay the bills, because we know we are more dependent on God to provide than our boss to sign the check. Because we should have been alive long enough to know that even when money is funny, God is still good. That even when the bills are surmounting at a level that we do not understand how they are going to be paid, we can be completely dependent on him even when we cannot completely depend on our finances. Anybody who's had friendships or relationships can tell you, I've tried to be completely dependent on some people, and they have let me down time after time. But the Bible says that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He says that when your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. We have to be consistently and completely dependent on God. But if you're like me, dependence really annoys you. I really dislike being dependent on anybody for anything. I strive to be the most independent person in the world. You're not going to think I need you because I don't need you. And that is the way that I strive to live my sinful little life. Because I dislike dependence. And for some of us in our Christian life, we get tired of being dependent on God. We get tired of asking him to make ends meet. We get tired of praying for the same things over and over and over again. And if you let the enemy do what he does, he will lie to you and tell you that God is tired of you asking. He will make you feel like God is over your request. He will make you feel like God is not hearing you, that God is so distant and he does not care, and so we will stop being dependent on God. But the design is dependence. We were created to need a relationship with God. From the very inception of humanity, when God makes Adam in the garden, God is there with Adam. And the one time Adam and Eve try to be dependent on somebody else to give them information and to look out for them, they messed everything up. They ruined my life, they ruined your life because they can't keep their little grubby hands to themselves, and now I got to pay taxes. Right? And so we have to learn dependence. But I despise dependence because you can't trust everybody. You can't depend on everybody. People don't always respond when you want them to. People will let you down. So how can God ask me to be dependent on him when every other person has failed? When every other solution has let me down? But luckily for us, in the text we read, God has included reasons that we can trust him. Because we don't just need dependence, we need trust. Everybody say trust. Everybody say trust. You might not be able to trust anybody else. And for a lot of good reasons, that is perfectly understandable. But we have to be able to trust in God. And so before we get to verse 11, there are some things in the passage that Pastor Mike talked us through a few weeks ago that we should really reexamine. If you have your Bible or if you uninstall TikTok and now you have it, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Or if you have a more word-for-word translation, it might say, hallowed be your name. There are two clauses in this verse that I want to spend the rest of our time looking at. Our Father and hallowed be your name. Because we can acknowledge our dependence, but if we don't trust God, we will ever actually be dependent on him. So the first is our Father. The term that is used here reminds us of a simple reality. We do not have some disembodied deity that lives on a mountain and doesn't actually care about what's going on. We have a Father. Some places in the Bible would call him Abba. It's like calling him Daddy, but we don't say Daddy God because that's weird. But it's like calling him Abba or Father or Dad. The world that we live in removes dependence from us because we can't trust people. But in this prayer, God says, you can trust me because I'm like a father. And the Bible compares him to a good father because you don't have to be alive very long to learn that there are some pretty bad fathers. But the Bible compares him to a good father. And because he's a good father, he actually is near to you. See, a bad father is an absentee father. He's a father that has contributed to your being in the world, but has nothing to do with your living in the world. God is called in the Bible near. He isn't so far in space that he cannot be touched, but he's called imminent. It means he is near to us. When Jesus comes and is born, the angel says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We serve a God who can be trusted because he's a good father, who is near to you. But because he's near to you, he also cares about you. He isn't looking at your plight. He isn't looking at the things that are going on in your life and is so detached from them that he doesn't care. The fact that we can sit down and pray our Father is a remarkable reality because according to what we believe, he spoke and the universe came into existence. He decided things would be and the sun, the moon, and the stars stuck in the sky where they were. The Bible says he carved the mountains and the seas with his hands. And he told the ocean where to stop, but he still decides to be your father. He isn't so removed. He isn't so busy that when you cry, he doesn't hear you. He doesn't have a day job outside of being your father. He has no other time clock to clock into, so he can be so close to you that he can care so much about you that everything else in the universe runs on autopilot except for his care for you. The sun will rise tomorrow as the sun always has. The waves will go in and they will go out as they always have, so that he can sit next to you. And the Bible says he is near the brokenhearted. Psalm says this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his problems. The God we serve is a good father who cares about you, who is completely enamored with you, and who isn't too busy to be with you. Now, there's an aspect of God's care that we don't like to talk about, but it's something we have to talk about. It's not the yeses that God gives, but it is the no's and the not yets. It's the things that we don't like that God says. But if he gave you everything you wanted, the question could be asked, does he actually care about you? Like, be honest with yourself. Has everything you wanted turned out to be good for you? Every time I make this analogy, I talk about my lactose intolerant friends in the room who will be at Cold Stone if rain permits, knowing their body knows what they should and should not have. But they don't always want what's best for them, and that is comical. But how many of us wanted a relationship that in hindsight, you're like, I'm really glad they ghosted me because they might have been a serial killer, right? Or you look at their life now and you're like, I could be in hell having to deal with you. Because we don't always want the right thing. For my nephew, it was the PS5, but for me, it's like if God was to give me a Lucid Air Touring right now that can go 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds, God knows I should have a car like that. Because my driving foot does not yet match my theology. And if I had a car that could go that fast, y'all would have a pastor here, period. Because I'd be in the grave or behind some bars. So God knows what we need. And we have to be willing to trust him enough to acknowledge when he says no, to understand when he says not yet, but still trust that he's a good father. Because a good parent doesn't let their kid eat chocolate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. A good parent ensures their child has a healthy diet. And a lot of us pray sugar and sweet prayers. And God knows that if he gave us everything we prayed for, we would have cavities in our soul that nobody could fix but him. And so in order to prevent spiritual cavities, some of the things we pray for, he says no, and he says not yet. Because we can trust him because he is our father. But the Bible says, hallowed be your name, or your name be honored as holy. He isn't just a father, he is holy. And by being holy, it means he is entirely other. See, we don't really use the word holy in church much these days. But holy means he is separate, he is different, he is separate from any god. When God tells the Israelites he is holy, he is saying, I don't care what other gods you've heard of, I'm built different. I don't care who else you worship, I am of something different. He is holy. But because he is holy, he can also be regarded as entirely trustworthy. Because he's different, which means he's not fickle like your friends, which means he's not two-faced like your coworkers, which means he doesn't have a favorite like your parents. Because he is holy, he is entirely different. And because he is entirely different, he can be entirely trusted, and he is entirely trustworthy. See, Jackie Hill Perry has a quote in her book, Holier Than Thou. And it's a quote I want to read for us today. Jackie Hill Perry says, if God is holy, then he can't sin. He can't sin against me. And if he can't sin against me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? A lot of us trust fickle, insignificant people more than we trust the God who made the universe. A lot of us trust ourselves, and we know we toe up, more than we trust the God of the universe. if he's so holy, and if he's so different, and if he actually hasn't failed, if the earth has been spinning for all of these years, and it hasn't stopped, if the stars have kept being in the sky, he could surely give you a job that meets your needs. He could surely find you the spouse that loves you as he desires for them to love you. He can surely make them kids stop acting like they don't got good parents. He can surely cause things to go right in your life because he's holy. We serve a different and a holy God. This is something we need to sit in for a moment. Because if we don't understand he's holy, we won't actually trust him. If we don't understand that he's a good father who is different than your earthly father, we actually won't trust him. And if you're a skeptic in the room who has an earthly father who is the opposite of a good father, who have had relationships in life that weren't trustworthy, who have had people and friends who have turned their back on you, all I can promise is if you give God a shot, you will realize how much better he is. I won't promise that if you follow Jesus, he'll give you everything you ask for. I won't promise if you follow Jesus, you'll never have problems. I can't promise if you follow Jesus, he won't do some things that disappoint you sometimes. But I can guarantee his track record is better than any other track record you've seen. I can guarantee that the billions of people who worship and have called on his name from time immemorial are right about something. He is worth trusting. And there are people who have gone on before us who were run through with swords and spears who trusted him to the end of time. Peter is being recorded as being crucified upside down, trusting Jesus till his last moment. John the Apostle in the Bible is recorded as being boiled in oil but not dying, refusing to recant his profession of faith in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody's going to crucify me anytime soon. And I definitely don't think they're going to boil me in oil because I'm not no Chick-fil-A. And no matter what life throws my way, I can be reminded because of church history that I can trust him. But I can be reminded because of my own history that I can trust him. I can look back to the things that I would have done to ruin my own life and be proven true that God stopped me from ruining my life. And if he cared enough to stop me from ruining my life, it means he cares enough to give me what I need for the life he wanted me to keep having. So because he is entirely holy. He is our Father, and he is a good God. See, so when we pray, give us this day, it's not just a request. It is exercising good and concrete theology. But it's also acknowledging our deficiency and our trust. When Jesus says, pray, give us this day, he's saying, I need you to be wholly dependent on me, but I also need you to trust that everything you ask of me, I am able to do. So if you hear a sermon like this and you're wondering, well, Pastor Malik, what do we do in light of something like this? Two simple things I need us to get in the habit of doing. The first is ask. The second is trust. I need us to be people who honestly ask our Father for what we need. Who don't spend our prayers trying to justify the merits of what we're asking for. Who spend so much time trying to delineate if, well, you know, if God, does God really want me to have this? It's his job to decide what you need. It's your job to ask. It is my nephew's job to be a 13-year-old who wants everything he sees on a commercial. It is my job as an adult in his life to determine when, how, or if he gets those things. We often spend so much time trying to be God that we remove the ability for him to be our Father because we want to filter what we need so he doesn't have to because he's so busy, because we want to be good Christians who understand these sorts of things. I need us to ask. Have faith in God that it's up to him to determine what you need or what you don't need. And the more you spend time with him, it is true, you will stop asking for certain things. But let him change you because you've tried to change yourself. Well, I've tried to change myself and I can't do it. Maybe you can change yourself. outside of your clothing, and if you can, show me how. But if you're like the rest of us, who actually can't transform ourselves, let God transform your desires. Don't try to pick and choose all those things in your life. Late last year, my wife and I were on vacation, and that Sunday morning, I turned in to listen to a sermon by Matt Chandler out in Texas. And I was listening to this sermon, I was listening to Matt Chandler, and he was telling the story about his daughter who came to him and asked for a pony. And it was in that moment that I realized how different our contexts were. Because God forbid I would have walked up to my mama and asked for a whole horse. I don't even know what she would have said, but it wouldn't have been sanctified. God forbid I walked up to her with something like that. And I was listening to the story, and I expected Matt Chandler to go, and that's when I sat her down. And I told her, your desires are flawed. You should be asking for more. You should be asking for treasures in heaven. You should be praying and fasting that the orphans have food. What do you need a pony for? But Matt Chandler goes, so I bought her a pony. She don't need that horse. Nobody needs a horse. But he bought it for her because he's a good father who loves his child. And we have to be people who ask, because God just doesn't give you what you need, but he'll give you some of the things you want. Because he's a good father. A good father isn't a lunch lady whose job it is to make sure that you get the food groups assigned by the FDA. A good father gives his kids cake. A good father treats his kids on their birthday. A good father loves his children. So if you want a pony, go ahead and ask for the pony. If he don't give it to you, that's his job. But don't let your Christianity be so robbed of joy that you spend time trying to filter what you are worthy of as if God has ever gifted you based on what you need or based on what you deserve. Everything he has ever given is based on his love. We did not deserve salvation, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Sure, all you need is 3 square meals, but ask him for a steak anyway. Let's see what he'll do. My wife and I were out for a date night this past Friday night, and I'm praying for the food, and I flippantly, jokingly say, and also, God, if they want to give us something free, let's just see what happened. And we're sitting at the table, and we had ordered a soup to go, and they brought out the soup. And I was like, I know I said this was to go. I will shut this whole BJ's down. No, and we're sitting there. And they bring out this soup, and our waitress comes. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. They shouldn't have brought this out. I'll give you one to go and take it off the bill. And my wife goes, well, there goes the free thing. And I was like, I forgot I prayed about that. I flippantly said it in prayer. And within 2 seconds, probably because I was preaching this today, God was like, also, here's a free soup. And here's the God that we serve. Some of the things we just throw out there, he grabs onto and he catches. And we want mediocrity so bad because if we're real, we don't want to be let down. Right? Like, I sometimes run from hope because hope dashed is so much worse. Because hope is painful. Because hope is where the pain starts. But if we never hope in God, we'll never know God. Can you imagine being married to somebody you don't trust? Can you imagine what it must be like going home with someone you actually don't trust to have your best interest at heart? None of us would marry a spouse like that. And if we had, we'd be considering divorce. Yet, we want to worship a God like that. We want to worship a God that is good enough to save us but isn't good enough to meet our needs. We want to worship a God that is worth worshiping in church and is worth worshiping for the goosebumps, but isn't worth your trust. I invite you to ask. And related to the second, I invite you to trust. Trust that he is a good father. Trust that because he is entirely different and entirely holy and entirely set apart, what you give him, he is strong enough to hold. Don't hold back your requests. Don't hold back the things you're battling with. Trust God like a friend. And don't offer God a filter version of yourself, who is something different than the version of you that your friends know. Who is something different than the God don't want church you. He don't want church nobody. He wants the real us. Trust him with those desires. And here's something I want us to do this week as we work on these realities. If the worship team could come up as I give you these two very tangible handles for this week. First, take some time. We're going to have some time at the end of service because I don't trust people to do homework because I didn't do homework in school. So we're going to do it in class. But I want you to contemplate and consider, what is one thing you are asking God for or you would like to ask God for? Write it down. If it's on your phone, make it your screensaver and ask him for it every day this week. Because two things are going to happen. He will meet your need with a yes, or he will help distill your heart to the point where you get better desires. So ask him. And the second is trust. Trust this week that the thing you've asked him for, he is working on. That God isn't late to respond to text messages. That God doesn't leave people on read. But God responds to everything that finds its way to heaven. Trust him. Because the second you asked is the second he heard. And it's the second he started working on your behalf in that particular way. And the reality is, he's been working on that thing far before you even knew to ask. So trust that he'll do it. But this week, if you're like me and you find it hard to trust God, I want you to pray an honest prayer. Some weeks I sit down and I'm like, hey, God, I know I asked you for this thing several months ago. And honestly, I'm tired of asking you for it. God, I'm tired of feeling the way I do. God, I'm tired of things looking the way they look. I'm tired of things seeming the way they seem. Help me to trust you. Because he will honor your request to help him help you trust him. He'll do it. If you find trust hard to come by, ask him. Seek his face for those things. And lastly, if you're like me, we don't just need things. We don't just need everyday realities, but we need something more. If you're like me, we need peace that passes all understanding. If you're like me, we need joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're like me, I need love, temperance, goodness, justice, selflessness. I need long-suffering. And what is interesting is Jesus, in processing this with people, a few chapters later would come out and say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger again. Those who come to me will never thirst again. If we're real, we're not just running to people for things. We're running to people for fulfillment. We're running to outside avenues for contentment. We're running to outside avenues to just be able to live. We're running to all of these things. And Jesus is the bread that we can pray for. He proves to be our daily bread. He proves to meet a need. There's a woman at a well who meets Jesus, and she keeps coming for water. And Jesus sits across from the well at this woman, and he says, hey, if you come to me, I will give you water so you will never thirst again. The God I'm asking you to trust in is still a need-meeting God. He's still a door-opening God. He's still a mind-regulating God. He's still a body-healing God. He is the bread of life. He is everything you need. He is the sustenance you depend on. He is the joy that you desire. And he is your hope for tomorrow. So don't spend your life worrying about what tomorrow will bring. Because he has tomorrow. So you can go to him for what you need today. And when tomorrow comes, the Bible says tomorrow will take care of itself. Because he's there. He's already got that figured out. You are here. Live in the moment with God. Let him give you peace. We often spend so much, like I do, worrying about tomorrow, that we neglect the blessings that we are sitting in today. And our prayers get so caught up about what we need that we forget what we have. If you remember what you have, it will remind you that he's given you what you have. And if he's given you what you have, he will give you what you need. My friend, my request for you today is to trust your Father. Give us this day our daily bread is our dependence and our trust. We depend on God for provision. We depend on Him to meet our needs. And we trust that He gives good gifts to His children. We trust that He withholds no good thing from those who love Him. We trust that His ways are higher than our ways, but He is still close. We trust that if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is near us. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what the daily bread that you need is. I don't know what you wrote down in the note on your phone. I don't know what you've been asking God for. I don't know what you're tired of asking God for. But can you trust Him? And if you can't, can you ask Him to help you trust Him? Because if He gives people cars, and if He gives people food, I think He is far more apt to give you trust.